Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin with the text that Brother David read for us a few moments ago, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 27 through 33. Well, we appreciate your presence here this morning. We have a number of visitors with us, and we hope that you will stay around for a few moments after services to become better acquainted with us. If you have any questions about anything that's done, don't hesitate to ask. We try to do all that we find within Scripture and not to do anything that we don't find within Scripture. And if you have any questions about that, we'd be happy to talk with you for a few moments about that. I would encourage you to keep in mind our brother Curtis. He is in Pampa this morning preaching as they are in between preachers. He's doing some help for them. He will be there next Sunday night as well, and we appreciate that opportunity that he has. Lord willing, he'll be back with us tonight, and we'll look forward to him being back. I want to mention a little something to you as folks were coming in this morning. We had a couple of gentlemen from the organization known as the Gideons that, as many of you know, will distribute Bibles and put them in hotels and even to some of the schools and that kind of thing. And they had requested a little bit of time to talk about their organization. And I explained to them that from what we understand Scripture to teach, really the church is not in a position of promoting or supporting any human institution. They requested, though, that I might request that we remember them in prayer. And I said, well, we are certainly authorized to pray for anyone. Now, I wouldn't agree with all that the Gideons would stand for in terms of doctrine and that kind of thing. But certainly we want to encourage the distribution of Bibles in any capacity that we can. And so individually in your prayers, to whatever extent you can remember that effort of anyone to try to distribute Bibles to others, I wanted to keep my word to them and to pass that on to you. In Luke chapter 14, I'd like us to begin with looking at verse 27 through 33. Chapter 14, verse 27 through 33. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. In the Scripture, Jesus encourages and teaches the importance of counting the cost of being a disciple. It is important for the one that would think about following Jesus to recognize exactly what that is going to demand in our life. You know, we might think of this as considering what is at stake if a person follows Jesus or if a person does not follow Jesus. What will it mean if we choose to follow him? What will it demand of us? And by the same token, if we choose not to follow Jesus, what is at stake? This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think together about what we might refer to as the stakes of the gospel. And I want us to begin by asking the question, what do you have to lose by obeying the gospel? And you may think, well, that's a rather odd question, Brother Pope. You certainly, as a preacher, are trying to urge people to obey the gospel. Why would you suggest that there is anything that someone would have to lose by obeying the gospel? Well, I think we need to be open and honest and upfront and recognize that if you make the decision to follow Jesus and to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will lose some things. For example, you will lose a little bit of time. Becoming a Christian is going to require some time. You're going to need time to devote yourself to faithfulness, to worship to the Lord. You're going to need some time to devote yourself to the study of God's Word and some time to serving others. You know, over in the book of 1 Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, we recognize that becoming a Christian is also going to mean that we may lose time that we once spent in another way. It may be that before you come to Christ, you've engaged in those things that are sinful. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Coming to Christ means that that time that we devoted to sinful pursuits can no longer be spent that way. Listen to what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tells us, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, for the will of God. Notice, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You're going to have to give up some time that you might have had and spent a different way before coming to Christ. We also need to recognize that you're going to lose a little bit of fun. Don't ever let anyone try to persuade you that there is not fun that is involved in being a sinner. The Bible makes it very clear that that is the case. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, speaks of the passing pleasures of sin that one must forsake if they are to follow the things of God. But you know, the thing is that we must understand, becoming a Christian means that we turn away from that. But I use the term a little fun is going to be lost, because what we must understand is that all of those things that are involved with sinful pleasures here, as Hebrews 11 puts it, are passing in nature. In other words, they're not going to continue. They're not going to endure. But we must be open and honest and upfront to acknowledge that you will have to lose a little bit of those things that you might think of as fun. In addition to that, you may lose some friends. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to notice something that the Apostle Paul tells us through the direction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, a name here for Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, no one can deny the fact that our friends have a great deal of influence upon us. If our friends are Christians, if our friends are good and faithful Christians, then that influence can be positive. But if we are to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, it may well mean that we will lose some friends. Either in the fact that when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we recognize that that influence that they have on us may lead us in a way that is contrary to what God wants us to do. Or it may simply be the fact that when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they no longer want to be around us. They don't want to hang around with us as much as they did before, because we're not doing those sinful things that we once did. Being a Christian will mean that we will lose some of that. It can also mean that we may lose some family. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 teaches this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, while it's true that friends have a great deal of influence on us, our family has even more influence upon us. And if it is the case that our family resists the influence of our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is that our family is not willing to accept that commitment within our life, Jesus tells us here in this text in Luke 14 that we must hate. I think the sense here is love less. We can't love our family to the extent that we allow that to pull us away from Christ. And I've noticed situations where people have said, well, if you're going to do that, then you're not a part of my family anymore. That's not a decision that the Christian makes. We must honor our family. But if that line is drawn in the sand, we must serve our God instead. and unfortunately it may mean the loss of some relationships with family. Turn over to Colossians with me for a moment, Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like us to look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 11. Colossians 3, begin with me in verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. A habit is the term that we use to refer to a type of behavior that is something we've become accustomed to doing. The text that we just read here in Colossians chapter 3 speaks of certain kinds of behavior that one did before coming to Christ that is characterized here as the conduct of the old man that must be put off. It is true that if we come to Christ, there are some of those things, some of those behaviors, some of those habits that we might have had and we might have enjoyed and we might have taken pleasure in that we are going to have to surrender. We're going to have to give up those things which are wrong. And we have to be honest and admit that coming to Christ means that we will lose some habits. It's also true that there are going to be perhaps some things that we must abandon or surrender. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, before you come to Christ, a person has the freedom and the liberty and the choice to be able to go after and pursue any item that they might want, anything that they might want, any possession that they might want. When you become a Christian, you no longer have that choice, that right. Because coming to Christ means that we must pursue and set as a priority attaining Christ. And so attaining things of this world, as John tells us there, the love of this world, that can't be our main priority. And that may mean that you have to say to yourself, well, this thing that I might have wanted, that I'd devote myself to, that I'd give all my time to, my affection to, you may have to sacrifice that. Because coming to Christ means that you have a different priority. But finally, also we need to recognize that if you come to Christ in obedience to the gospel, you are going to lose some choices. I think we recognize that an honor and a privilege of maturity, once we grow to the point that we make our own decisions and our choices, as well as an honor and a privilege of simply liberty and freedom that we have in a free country, is to be able to make choices. We can choose what job we're going to work. We're going to choose where we live. We can choose the clothes we want to wear. We can choose whatever we want to do with our time and our daily life. We appreciate that and we recognize that as a privilege. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 teaches that anyone who comes to Christ must deny himself. That tells us that as a Christian, I cannot simply choose something because it's what I want, if it is contrary to what God would have. So, if I'm going to obey the gospel, I am going to have to give up some of those things. I'm going to have to give up those choices. I'm going to have to lose some of these other things. But what else is at stake if I obey the gospel? We would ask, well, what do I have to gain by obedience to the gospel? You know, it's interesting because in many cases, those things that we must lose in coming to Christ are compensated when we're obedient to the gospel. In fact, in the same type of things,
we see that there is something that we gain for each of those things that we lose. For example, we mentioned that we may lose a little bit of time. Well, what do we gain when we come to Christ? And we gain time well spent. Because in Christ, every activity, everything that we do in service to our God, everything that we do in service to others, everything that we do in the name of Christ as a Christian is time well spent. Yes, it may not be those things we did when we were outside of Christ, but we can have the assurance that we gain time that is worthwhile. We gain as well, we mentioned that we're going to lose a little bit of fun. But I would submit to you that in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we gain what we could call meaningful fun. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks about those things which are the fruit of the Spirit. And you will notice in that list, as it mentions these wonderful things that are brought forth as fruit of the life of one who is led by the Spirit of God through the direction of the Word, it describes joy as one of those qualities. Now, this is not the same thing that the Hebrew writer talked about, the passing pleasure of sin. Instead, that joy that we can feel in Christ is something that's enduring, something that's going to last forever, something that we can hang on to, something that means something. It's not passing. And we can gain that in obedience to the gospel. We as well can gain a fellowship of co-believers. Look over in 1 John with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. We mentioned that if I obey the gospel, then it may mean that I lose some friends. I lose some family in the process. But what do I have to gain in coming to Christ? 1 John chapter 1 begins in verse 1 by telling us some things about God in Christ, but then telling us a way in which that affects us. Begin in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." That's what we accept. That's what we come to know in obedience to the gospel. This one who is that word, this one who has eternal life dwelling within him. But look at verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Those who come to true obedient faith in Jesus Christ attain for themselves a relationship of fellowship with all others who are co-workers with them, all others who are those that have faith in that same God in heaven, faith in that same Master. We gain a multitude of friendships. How many of you as Christians can testify to the fact that you've gone places that you'd never been before, but you came and worshiped with the saints, and all of a sudden it's like a family reunion? Because there are common goals, there are common attitudes, there are common values that you share with those that you may never have even met. So any loss that we may experience by losing friends is more in a way offset by what we gain in this fellowship of co-believers. We as well gain a family of co-workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks of the apostles together with the Corinthians as fellow workers. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, it describes believers in their relationship with one another in Christ as family. It may be that your family draws a line in the sand for you, having been obedient to the gospel of Christ, and you forfeit a relationship with them. But in coming to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever family you have lost is more than compensated by that relationship that you will gain with scores of brothers and sisters in Christ when you are obedient to the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We mentioned that obedience to the gospel will mean that you lose some habits that you may once have engaged in.
But I want you to notice with me something that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that," notice, "they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." The Old King James put that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We could think of this as a habit. Their habit was to serve and minister to the saints. You know, in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are scores of behaviors and habits that are healthy and wholesome and godly. Yes, you've got to give up some things, but you will attain a whole new pattern of life, a whole new bunch of habits that you can pursue and that you ought to pursue that are healthy. We will give up some possessions in obedience to the gospel of Christ. We can no longer have a love for the world, but that doesn't mean that we will be put in a position in which we won't have those things that are needed for this life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 promises that those who seek the kingdom will have those things that are needed for this life. So you don't have to feel as if you give up and are left without anything. Instead, you will gain those things that are necessary. But I want you to look with me at two final things that are a part of what we may gain if we are obedient to the gospel. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want us to read two verses, and we'll focus on some elements that we find in both of these verses. Revelation chapter 21, notice verse 3. John has described in the previous chapter the day of judgment and the great judgment scene. And he goes on then in chapter 21 to describe what will be the fate, what will be the life condition for those that have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." The one who is obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ has before them the gain of an eternal life in the age to come with God. Now you may think within yourself, well, you know, that sounds nice, but what am I going to do? I want you to consider the fact that, as James tells us, that every blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Anything in this life that has ever been beneficial to you, that has ever given you joy or happiness, is the creation of God. Imagine an eternity in which not just simply the idea of being able to pray to Him, not just simply the idea of knowing that He exists, but living with the Creator. What a wonderful gain that one can attain in obedience to the gospel. But notice, as we continue in the next verse, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Not only do we have to gain that hope of eternal life with God in the age to come, but we have to gain as well the hope of eternal joy and peace and satisfaction. Notice the way that it describes it in the text here. If you have an existence in which for eternity, tears and pain and sorrow and death, all those things that make this life unpleasant and uncomfortable, will be endless joy, endless peace and satisfaction. Satisfaction such as we've never been able to attain here. Those passing pleasures of sin don't give anything compared to what can await us in the age to come. The choices and the relationships, the pleasures that we might have to give up in coming to Christ will be so overshadowed by those things in the age to come that all of those things that we might have sacrificed will seem as nothing. Now, these are some things that we've looked at that we could consider as the stakes of obeying the gospel. But there is
something else that we need to look at. What if we look at all of these things that are at stake, and even so we turn away? We would only be looking at one part of the question if we only considered the gains and losses that we have in obedience to the gospel. We must also look at what the stakes are if we do not obey the gospel. What do I have to lose if I do not obey the gospel? Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 14 for a moment. Revelation chapter 14. And I'd like you to read with me verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 14, begin in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." You know, we speak sometimes about having time to do such and such. And when we use that expression, I think what we really are referring to is that we have some freedom of choice about how we're going to spend that time or how we're going to use that time. Or we have some say over the condition of our life while time passes. The text that we just read speaks of the fate of those who worship the beast, which is probably a reference to those that engaged in emperor worship. But I think it describes the condition of anyone that would worship those things that are not God. Whether we worship an emperor, we worship an idol, or whether we make ourselves and our own desires our idol and we worship it rather than God. I want you to notice the ominous description in this text of the fact that those who have done so will really sacrifice all time. Now, I don't mean that in the sense that they'll be annihilated. That would be preferable. We're talking here about the sense in which they will have no freedom of choice over how their time is spent. No freedom of choice over what the conditions of their life will be as that time passes. The one who refuses to obey the gospel must face the very real recognition of the fact that in doing so, they will forfeit and lose all time, ultimately. But notice as well, we mentioned that if we obey the gospel, we'll lose a little bit of joy, a little bit of pleasure. We gain some things in coming to Christ. But what if I don't obey the gospel? Well, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51 describes the faith of the evil servant. And there it describes the fact that he will be assigned to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever had a life experience in which it's either the loss of a loved one or some health condition or some devastating circumstance in your life has left you just so devastated that the recovery of that is hard? Maybe days go by that you can't look at life the same way. It may be that weeks go by in which it's hard for you to feel any sense of happiness or peace or joy. Imagine a circumstance in which you live an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is not a place that some like to sometimes imagine it in which, whoo, I can party with the devil and in hell for eternity. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something in which there is the absence of everything that has ever brought joy or peace or pleasure at all. Forever. We also must recognize that if we refuse to obey the gospel, really we will lose all friends and family. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. What if my friends are assigned to hell? What if my family goes to hell? Well, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. With no joy, no pleasure, will family relationships, will friendships mean anything to us in hell? In Luke chapter 20, verse 34 and 35, it teaches the fact that at the resurrection there will be neither marrying nor giving in marriage. That seems to indicate to us that whether or not a person is saved or lost in the age to come, even marriage relationships will not be as they are in this life. Don't ever allow yourself to think, well, I'd rather go to hell with my family. If you are in a condition in which you are deprived of all joy, all pleasure, even that bond, even that proximity to your family in hell, will not be something that will bring to you any kind of comfort, any kind of companionship, any kind of sense of belonging or warmth, being with them, suffering with them forever in hell. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 with me for a moment. I want us to read an account that Jesus gives of two men that pass from this life. It describes the condition that exists prior to the judgment, but exists once death takes place, awaiting the judgment. And the Bible indicates to us that that is a condition of separation in which there's punishment that begins immediately. Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 31. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his feet, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty miserable kind of circumstance as compared to the pleasurable kind of experience of this rich man. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now I want you to think, he's in this condition. He once was in great pleasure with great riches and great wealth, but now his circumstances are different. The first thing he desires is, Just some comfort. Cool this heat that I feel. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Well, he says something else. Notice verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you should send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There's a little something honorable in the fact that he realizes he can't do anything to comfort himself. But my family, my brethren, they're still alive. Please send someone to warn them. Would that be possible? Notice verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then he will repent. Then they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now I want you to notice in this description one little element. And that is the fact, we talked earlier about if I am obedient to the gospel, I forfeit some choices that I could make. I can't decide to do those things that are sinful. Well, I want you to notice that if I refuse to obey the gospel, I look to a future and a time in which I forfeit all choice. Is the rich man able to change anything about his life? Anything about his condition? Not at all. You know, we mentioned that we might have to give up some things. Well, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it promises the Christian all things. He who gave his son, will he not give all things to them? Now, we look at that, but we recognize that when we're talking about the things of this world,
John tells us
that this world, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, is passing away. Now think about that for a moment. If this world is gone, and it's the saved Christians that will receive all things, but I don't obey the gospel, what does that leave for me? Not only will I not attain the blessing of all things, but even those things that I might have had in this world have passed away. And so I am deprived of all things. And I want us to notice just a couple of final things. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 tells us that when judgment comes, the wicked on the day of judgment will be judged, and God will say these words to such a one, "Depart from me." You know, I would contend that the presence of God, His protection, His blessing, His oversight of our lives, it's one of those things that is just so constant that we often take it for granted. We don't even notice it. Think for a moment about what it would be like if all of a sudden air, you didn't have air. We couldn't live. We couldn't exist. I want you to consider with me for a moment the fact that when we refuse to obey the gospel, if we are assigned to this condition of eternal punishment and we hear those words, "Depart from me," you know what? It might be a horrifying idea to be without air. But the providence and the protection and the blessing that has come from a life in which God has provided for us is nothing compared to what the loss of air would be like. If we lose God, that would be the most horrifying thought imagined. But let's end with one final text. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talks to us about the stakes of obedience to the gospel, obedience to Him, choosing to follow Him or choosing to reject Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And I think I have the wrong text there. Verse 26 is actually what I wanted to read. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, your soul is what you and I really are. This body that you see, one of these days will turn to dust. Even our mind, as we age, can begin to fade. But the soul is what goes on eternally. If we lose the choice to decide how our life will be lived, if we lose any influence over the condition of our eternity or the location of our eternity, we have lost our soul. To lose our soul is to lose everything. What are the stakes of obedience to the gospel? I hope in our lesson this morning we've come to realize exactly what is at stake. But even with those things that we might have to abandon or give up in choosing to follow Jesus Christ, I hope we've come to see that those gains outweigh them. As well as the fact that if we deny that, if we turn away from that option of following Jesus, stakes are just too high. There is too much that we have to lose in the age to come. Would you not this morning decide to act upon those stakes that we've talked about? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from those passing pleasures of sin. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. Abide in the Word of God. Be faithful to Him. If as a child of God, there's some respect in which you've abandoned the faith and you turn back to sin, then ask for the encouragement of that fellowship, that family of co-believers that can put their arm around you and encourage you and pray with you that you might attain that eternal life with God in the age to come. If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.